You've noticed around town, obviously, that we're dead in the middle of our Christmas season. And by Christmas season, I mean the shopping season, because that's effectively the heart and core of what Christmas is. Christmas centers on giving and receiving gifts. It does not center on Jesus Christ or the birth of Christ or any such thing. The focus from long before Thanksgiving, and as that is expanded every year, the focus of Christmas is on giving and receiving gifts, buying merchandise. It is a merchant's holiday. Now, the day after Thanksgiving is called what? Black Friday. Now, that sounds like the plague or something, but it's not. Black Friday means everyone turns their attention to Christmas. The day after Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is a Thursday, therefore they're off on Friday, generally speaking, and they can go out and go shopping. It's the largest shopping day of the year. It's not catch up from the spring or the summer. It's preparation for the winter, for Christmas. That's where everything turns. Black Friday, theoretically, is the day when all of the shops become profitable for the year. That their expenses up to that point are now covered, generally, and this is their big day when the merchandise begins to move, and so they become in the black instead of in the red. They call it Black Friday. What is Monday after Friday called now? Black Monday. What is Cyber Monday? Thank you. You know, I was coming down at that. I know it's not Black Monday, but somebody's going to know this, and I won't be hooked up to anybody, so I don't have to worry about having misspoken. Cyber Monday means the people go back to work to their jobs on Monday where there's internet hookups, which they maybe don't have now. More and more people have in their home, but over the last few years. And so instead of working on Monday, they're on the computer at work on the high speed doing internet searches and buying things. And so that's Cyber Monday. So now it stretches out Friday to a long weekend of shopping. That's what Christmas is all about. Now, Christmas is Satan's main counterfeit holiday. I think we know that. Sermon's not even on Christmas. It just takes a while to get around the corner for my introduction. But what is Christmas a counterfeit of primarily? Now, that's an interesting question. We'd say, well, it's a counterfeit of Christ's birth. It's a holiday instead of a holy day. That's the main counterfeit. Well, maybe that's how it started. I don't know exactly. I know a little bit of the history, obviously, of Christmas. It is a counterfeit of more than that. What is Christmas all about? It's not all about Christ. It's not all about Christ's birth. What is it all about? It's all about giving and receiving gifts. Therefore, by connection, what is it really, at least from Satan's perspective, what he's promoting, counterfeiting in that way? It's a counterfeit of where gifts actually come from and by who. I think if we take it in terms of what's behind the intent and what the purpose is, it's a distraction to take us away from where gifts really do come from and by who. James chapter 1 and verse number 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, as compared to Aqua Velva aftershave. I remember when I was probably junior high, they had a coupon in the paper where you could get a free sample of Aqua Velva, and it was just a little tiny bottle. I thought, well, that's a good cheap way to get a gift from my dad. So I went and got all these newspapers and got all these coupons. I kept going in and out of the store, these little bottles of Aqua Velva. I just gave him a whole box of Aqua Velva bottles for, you know, his gift. Obviously, I never noticed him ever using it once, but it sounded good to me. But it says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what is the ultimate gift? The ultimate gift, salvation, life, as compared to death. It's not just bringing old soul, the son, back to life. It's bringing the first fruits to life and setting up the kingdom. It's turning us from mortal to immortal, you know, from certain death to everlasting life. How bad does God want to do that? And how concerned should we be about not being able to make it? Luke says, do not fear, little flock. Don't be afraid. Don't you know, be worried. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants you in the kingdom. That's why He called us. He didn't call us to destruction. He called us to salvation. So Luke says, don't fear. It is God's gift to you that He wants to give you. Now, that doesn't mean He hands it to us at all costs. That's obviously not the point. How does God do that? How does He give us the kingdom? What does the gift of the kingdom require? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. If we stopped and looked at the Bible in terms of what it is that we are given and what it is that we do on our own, you know, to a large degree, we would have to find out that we don't do that much on our own at all, except to respond to God according to His will. And you know what? Even that has to be given to us as well. We have to set our will, but He's the one who shows us how to set it, what it needs to be set to, and gives us the strength to go forward. He doesn't do it for us, but He provides it to us. And we have to reach out for that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 6. Speaking of here, the spirit of man and how God works with our minds. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So the truth of God is a mystery, and the gift of God is to unlock that mystery to our minds. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. You can't know God's truth unless He gives it to you. It's a gift. You won't figure it out. You have no way to do that, neither do I. Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. How do we have the Spirit? It's a gift of God. What is understanding? God's gift. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? The difference between a man and an animal is the spirit in man. The animal does not have it. The animal cannot be called to salvation. It does not have an indwelling presence. It does not have connection in that respect with God. Except, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And you could say, which is in him if he receives it. Spiritually, things have to be spiritually understood. God has to give it to you. You know what we call that? We call that inspiration. We call that maybe when someone speaks, we say, well, that was inspiring, or I was inspired. But then God has to work with the mind of the listener and the mind of the speaker for that inspiration to take place. I've often said, I can get up, you know, theoretically, and entertain people by speaking. I can tell jokes and stories, and I can relate events, and I can actually entertain, you know, theoretically, an audience. I can only be inspiring by the Spirit of God. There is no other way. Because it's a miracle, and it has to be God's gift. And it has to be not only given, but it has to then be received by miracle as well, by God's gift. Spiritually, things can only be given to us by God. Amos says, surely the Lord does nothing except He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. How did the prophets find that out? Tom went through, mentioned a number of those prophets. Wouldn't it have been great to sit and hear them speak? How did they say what they said? By God revealing it to them in a very specific way. They didn't just figure it out. They didn't sit down and start running numbers. Some people want to figure out Christ's return, and they want to figure out the times of the prophecies, and they start running numbers and running numbers. And what you end up having is if 10 people run the numbers, you get about 10 different opinions about what the numbers are. which would give you the indication that maybe God isn't obviously revealing that information to those individuals after all. It's their own will, it's their own desire, but the gift is not given and then be wrong. Deuteronomy 29, we know the things that God lets us know. And we know them because it is His will, but it is also our desire. And we must recognize the difference between the two. But Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God hasn't told us everything. There's all kinds of things God has yet to share with us. They're His. Those things that are revealed belong to us. What He gives us to understand is for us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what does God reveal to us? He reveals to us how we can serve Him, how we can obey Him. He reveals to us what His law is. You know, Tom says the Jehovah's Witnesses come to his door. I live right next door to the Mormon church. So the Mormon church young men come to my door and they open up and, hi, how you doing? And we got to talking, and you know, you do. You start, well, you know, you talk about the Sabbath. I said, now, how come you guys don't keep the Sabbath like the Bible says? Well, you know, the last thing they need is to hit a minister's house. Because, you know, so we could laugh, you know. I said, you know, I love you people that are, in terms of your culture, I said, you're neat, you're polite, you're pleasant. I don't have to worry about any trouble. I said, we try to watch over your property, honestly, because we're your neighbors. If somebody's doing something, we get it reported. And I said, but I said, you're trying to tell me, I said, we started talking about the law. He says, well, that's done away. And I said, oh, so I can go out and kill somebody. Well, no, you can't do that. Well, says, what do you mean I can't do that? The law is done away. Well, they had to reestablish the law. Oh, they got rid of it, and then they made up a new one, but they just happened to leave out Saturday. Isn't that a fluke? I said, you guys know better than that. And, you know, they're kind of shaking their heads like, oh, you know, I think we have an appointment or something. But I just laughing with them, and yet they finally just smiled and shook my hand and, you know, went on their way. They don't know any better. God hasn't revealed it to them. It's a gift. It's a gift that you and I have to various degrees. Not the same to everyone, because everyone doesn't have the same need or the same desire or God's will and purpose, but it's a gift that is there. But it's important that we understand. You know what a steward is? Well, there's a wine steward. He serves up the wine. He takes care of the wine and the cellar, and then he dispenses it. Well, the steward of a household is in charge of the assets of the household, and he makes sure that they're managed. You know what the teachers of the church are, or specifically the ministry of the church in that sense, as it's recorded in the Bible? We're stewards of God's word. We actually have the responsibility to dispense God's word in a way so that it is revealed to us. As God inspires each of us, as we serve Him, as He inspires us as we are taught. I love to be taught. I love to sit. I'm happy to sit. I can't always just get up and speak. I have times, especially the feast, is a joy to me because I sit and listen to others teach, and it's a great blessing to me. But 1 Corinthians 4 gives reference to this gift in this way. Christmas is a counterfeit of where gifts come from and who gives them. Because it isn't about Christ until you get there and land on it to some degree, but for the months of preparation, it's about merchandise. It's about what are you going to buy and what are you going to give. That's where the counterfeit is extended. It says, let no man so consider us, or so consider us, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because he was to set that example, but he warned everybody to make sure that they recognized that he had to follow the example of Jesus Christ and not just his own words. So again, I cannot just decide to understand spiritual things. Because spiritual things, even in the church, what we call inspiration, is God's gift. So I have to go to God and ask him to open my mind to understand. And he has to decide if he will let me understand or if he will not. I can't just decide I'm going to understand spiritual things. Now, because we have the Holy Spirit of God, those who have the Holy Spirit of God, we almost take for granted that process has been put in place. And therefore, it is open to us. It is open to us according to God's gift. And that is why some indeed understand more and apply more because of the way they have used what God has given them and what God has chosen to do in response. Some people who are not even being called do understand some spiritual things, right? Not even being called. They understand some spiritual things. There are Sabbath keepers who are not part of the Church of God. There's certainly more Sabbath keepers not part of the Church of God than there are who are part. Romans 1. There's other areas of doctrine and understanding and belief, but Romans 1 and verse number 18. I guess on one hand we could say, well, that's they understand that. They figured that out, or they saw it, but God didn't give it to them. Well, in some ways, God maybe did give it to him, but in the way that he records biblically. Romans 1 and verse number 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, made known. The manifest destiny is the destiny that was obvious, made obvious. What may be known of God is obvious to them, made known, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God said he's going to make evident some of his spiritual knowledge, and he's going to reduce the mystery of it in part simply by the evidence of the creation. If you look at the creation and you can't see design built into that creation, it's because you have closed your eyes. Or maybe the foolish heart has been darkened, as it goes on. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. My mind started out darkened because people whose minds were darkened were teaching me things and I believed them. When God opened my mind, it was like light coming on in a room. It is a great blessing. And now God has actually made me a steward of the mystery. How incredible of a responsibility must that be? To speak God's word in a way that is honest and faithful to his truth. As I said, we can't just decide to understand spiritual things. But whatever level of our understanding, whatever that level is, even if we are not converted, I had a discussion with somebody recently, you know, some of the younger members of the church, the body, the congregation in that sense, the young adults in cases where they're not baptized. There's a tendency, in some respects, to put off the baptism. Just put it off a little bit, put it off a little more. And you could say, well, I don't know if I'm being called. Well, okay, that's an issue to address maybe separately. If you're sanctified, you're holy, you're of God, therefore you have access to God, therefore the calling is in place. That's as neatly as I could say that. But there's a tendency to almost, in some cases, put it off as if, well, at least until I get baptized, I won't be accountable to God in the same way. Wrong. Just figure I'd say it out kind of clear. Wrong. You're accountable for what you understand, whatever that is. You know, if you're sitting here in the room and you don't have a clue why you're here and you wonder why you're here and you wonder who all these people are, we've had people like that. I remember one time we were doing a church in I think it was Sioux City in Iowa, and somebody walked in while we were having church. We were in a hotel like this. They walked in the room, sat down the back. I think it was a mistake. That we've never seen him before, but I think they were embarrassed. And they just sat down. They went through the whole church service, and as we ended, they left. Never saw him again. And so, yeah, I suppose there are anybody like that here. There are, it is possible somebody could walk in here and just not know who these people are, what they're doing here, why we're on this date, and they were coming here for a seminar on, you know, some makeup or something. But that's not us. So the fact is, baptized or no, with access to God, we're accountable for whatever it is we do understand, whatever God has opened to our minds. Scribes and Pharisees were not converted, and yet they were accountable for a certain amount of spiritual knowledge which they did clearly have. Some of the scribes and Pharisees walked right up to the edge. And who knows? God knows. In the day of judgment, we might look there and see that some of them walked over the edge. Look at John 3, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God." We, who's we? The Pharisees. He's coming as a teacher of the Jews. "We know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." These weren't converted. This isn't even the book of Acts when the church was started, but he's speaking for some of the Pharisees at least. Some of the Pharisees ended up being part of the body of Christ, the church, when the time came. There were believers that came on in. Paul was called, obviously, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So here's Nicodemus saying, you know, we know certain things. We understand that you're from God, but he's there asking Christ for understanding, but his friends weren't necessarily, because we see in other places that leaders of the Jews were openly denying Jesus Christ, even with knowledge. Go over to Mark 30, going back here. Mark chapter 30. Not actually. Is there a Mark 30? Mark 3. Try that. There I go, talking about truth, you know. Happens every time. Mark 3 in verse number 20, we have a circumstance here where Jesus Christ is doing miraculous things. And verse 20 says, "The multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this," again, they're talking about a healing on the Sabbath earlier in the chapter. "When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, 'He's out of his mind.' The scribes who came down from Jerusalem," scribes now, okay, scribes and Pharisees, different groups of people, but leaders of the Jews, "said, 'He has Beelzebub, by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons.' He called them to him and said to them in parables, 'Can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. Satan has risen up against himself and is divided. He cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house.'" Now he's saying, "I have authority to do these things." And now he's going to say, "And you know it." Nicodemus says, "We know you're a teacher come from God. Assuredly, I say to you," verse 28, "all sin will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, whatever you have done, if you repent, you can be forgiven. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit," which the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth, it is the agency through which God gives his gifts, "says he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said he has an unclean spirit." In other words, they knew better, they knew it wasn't true, and yet they openly opposed him with knowledge. If you repent sincerely, you can be forgiven. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is an unrepentant attitude. When you sin with knowledge, which means with intent, you know, when I get upset and say something, I recognize that was bad, That doesn't, that's not it with intent in the same sense. Because I'm also sorry that I did such and tried to make it right. But this is talking about individual leaders of the Jews who knew that Jesus was from God and openly opposed him and gave attribute of his power to Satan. And Christ turned and warned him. He says, you know what? You are in danger of never being forgiven at all. Condemnation. Willful sin. And they weren't even converted. Pentecost hasn't even come. But not only that, they were not part of the body, in that sense being called. So we're accountable for whatever we know. At whatever age we know it, we're accountable. Knowledge is a precious gift from God. It needs to be handled very honorably and with great respect. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Again, that's where gifts come from. There isn't any one of us in this room that could take so much as one more breath unless God willed it. It is that close to God's gifts. You couldn't take one more breath except that God consciously wills it. Not just doesn't, you know, not just lets things continue, because things don't just continue apart from God. The creation has to be maintained by God willfully. If God ever, even for a moment, stopped willfully maintaining the congregation, the creation, we would cease to exist. We wouldn't turn to dust, because dust is creation. We would cease to exist. We don't even take a breath without God consciously willing us the ability to do so. That's where God's gifts come down to, at the extent that they do. So what else is God wanting to give us? What does God have to give us in order to give us his kingdom? Because it's not like we just walk in and God hands it to us. We have authority. We rule over so many cities. You know, we have eternal life. No, we have to get there. Now, I've already talked about understanding, but let's talk a little bit about repentance, the forgiveness of sins, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Those are God's gifts, precious gifts. Acts chapter 5. Sometimes it helps, I think, to bear reminding that these things were given to us. These things can be taken away. These things can be, if we don't use them, Colville congregation is losing its elder this week. Terry and Linda Swaggerty are moving. I'll explain a little bit of how that takes place and why it did, but Terry Swaggerty and I was talking yesterday. He said, I'm going to tell him, use it or lose it. That congregation came together in part because he had been the pastor up there before and he knew everybody, and they're scattered groups of what had been years ago, the Worldwide Church of God, but he pastored in that area, knew them, and it's people that have different identities in certain ways, but the Church of God is our core, obviously. God's Spirit is our identity. And they came together when he said, well, hey, let's assemble. And literally, people began to assemble together that had not assembled together for some time. And so the congregation was established up there. Attendance will run anywhere from 15 to 20. With visitors at times, it's been up higher than that, 25. But it's a group of people that came together, and Terry Swaggerty today is telling them, use it or lose it. You assemble and you will be cared for. You will be pastored. You will be assisted in your observance and worship before God. But if you get busy and you go back to your ways, to where you weren't together before, and you go home and rest on the Sabbath in your homes and just keep the Sabbath by yourself, then this congregation will cease to exist. And that necessary support will be dedicated to other people who are committed in that way. Well, that's the way God's gifts are. You think he just gives them to us no matter what, as long as we want, do anything we want? If you trample underfoot, you know, God's Holy Spirit, well, then, you know what? That's going to simply be taken away. simply going to be taken away. Acts 5, verse 29. In the midst of the apostles being imprisoned and called in, put on trial because they were preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the promise of the kingdom, and they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. Why? So he could give gifts to mankind. He would give them repentance to Israel, and he would give them forgiveness of sins. You see, that's what it says, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Those are gifts. Repentance is a gift. If you want it, God has to give it to you. But he doesn't repent for you. He calls us, and we respond. And he grants us repentance. But we have to reach out for that. As I quoted recently, as the man on his faith said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I have some, I need more. Give me the more, but I'm reaching to you in response. And we are his witnesses. Look at there, verse 32. To these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, again, by God's gift to those who obey him. We know Christmas is not about Christ, because they wouldn't make it up and put it in the winter the way it was done. But it is a merchant's holiday, and it is all about gifts, and the gift that God shows us in the Bible, his greatest gift is the kingdom and his salvation. It is the calling that we receive. It is a counterfeit of where the gifts really come from and what kind of gifts they really truly are. Acts chapter 2:38 is along this very same line when you get to the port about what therefore shall we do when Peter's preaching, and Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which means you can't buy it. You can't bargain for it. You can't demand it. You can only ask for it. Please forgive me. There was a baptismal counseling in the church, and I was talking to an individual who was counseling someone for baptism. And you know what he said to me? He said, you know, the one thing that I did not hear, he said, what I never heard was, please, I need to be forgiven of my sins. That's not what he heard. Heard doctrinal questions, doctrinal discussions. He heard an interest and a desire to be part of the church, the body, and he wanted to have the Holy Spirit given and the gifts of God. But he said, what I never heard was, please. Not the minister doesn't forgive anybody. God forgives us. It's his gift. But there was no cry for forgiveness. I have to have my sins cleansed from me. You see, that's what it comes down to. It comes down to wanting that part of the gift. You know, I could go on. This sermon could be very, very long. I could talk about blessings. I could talk about protection. I could talk about favor with men. Because the fact is, God, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. So we could go through and lay that out. Let me lay out just a little bit. As I said, Terry, Linda Swaggerty are leaving for Iowa on Monday. He didn't announce it because he wasn't sure if this would be able to be set up. That's her home, so that's where they're going to move. His job is bid from year to year for the state, working as a, I don't know if he's a county agent, but he's a teacher working with the university, and he does certain county agricultural programs. And so his contract is from year to year with the state. The state is running a major budget deficit, and they're arguing over where they're going to make the cuts. And there are certain programs that are mandated, and there are certain programs that are not. And his program is not. And he felt, it was convinced, that there was no way in the world that that program would be continued under the current constraints, which means he would be where he is without his job and the means to carry on. So they decided to downsize, sell their home, get a less expensive home out in the country close to her children, and so they could make a go of it financially in that way. So they went through. Property was available at a very nice price. It was a downsize. The hope and intent that he felt for selling his home existed up in Colville. The finances and the money was available necessarily to make that move, at least at this time. So he went ahead and he walked through it, and last week he went into the office, and there was kind of a going away party that had been planned, and he's now leaving a house empty for sale with nobody there, and he's having to walk away and buy a house they're moving to and packing, and there's risk in that. Okay, on the day of the party he walks in and his boss walks up and thanked him and said, "I need a place to live. Is your house available?" Now, that was God's gift. There's not that many people in Colville. And yet this was his boss, which meant indeed someone who was going to keep their job and someone who needed. It was a circumstance that happened right then, right there. As he's walking out the door saying, "All right, I'm going to have to go. We must care for ourselves." And says, "I need a place to live. Is your home available?" His boss literally will walk into the home as they walk out. Yesterday they were discussing whether to leave some things in the fridge because they weren't going to be taking them with them. You're going to have the ketchup. You know, somebody gets our house, they get like 5 bottles of ketchup. You have somebody over in the summer and everybody brings this stuff, and finally I'm pouring all this stuff. It's a shame, but you know, this is America. We have lots of ketchup. Topical index. There it is. I have one. I have the only one. That's good enough for me. not really. It's being reprinted. And this is finished now in terms of the typing. It's not the actual typesetting. The formatting is being done. And so Steve is actually setting that up. How are we doing, Steve? Half done. That's good. Took me years to get full done, so he's moving very fast. It's exciting to me. I honestly think about it every day. Of course, that's all I've ever thought about every day, I think, for years anyway, or wouldn't have got done. But the fact is, it's finished. Now, when I had to do the index before, I didn't have anybody to set this up so it could be printed. And Dan Dowd is a field pastor now, back then, a graphic artist by profession. And Dan Dowd contacted me and volunteered to set the book up so that it could be printed and bound, and we did that locally. So when the time came here, I'm approaching the feast, and I sent a copy of it in that form to Dan, and he said, "Well, I'll help you." But the fact is, he couldn't. He just couldn't get there. He's now employed by the church, which means he has too much to do. And he's got the graphic art for the photo feast lessons for the feast and various other deadlines. And the fact is, it sat there, and I came back from the feast, and he hadn't done anything at all. And it's not for lack of intent. This is the man that put me in business the last time. He's a friend. He just said, "Mark, I'm trying, but I'm not there yet." I said, "Don't worry. We have a man in the congregation here. I wanted to come to you first because you had the project. He's a graphic artist, and he wants to do it." So God provided. I mean, how many graphic artists do I know? I've never known any. I know a bunch of them. I mean, I didn't know the church was full of graphic artists that were professional and capable, but there's a bunch. And they do good work. So the fact is, it came over and I gave it to Steve and another graphic artist in Portland, you know, Colleen Hofer, has become a friend, and she's going to work to see that it's printed. So she has a business, and she has contacts and all. I mean, all of the covers and everything, it's all being set up and done. And all I'm just saying is, you know what? I wanted to do the project, but I don't have the ability to take it from just this to where it can be utilized by everybody else. But others do. And so what does God do? God says, "Well, here, I'll tell you what. Here's one. here's one, here's your help, here's a gift, here's the funds, here's the means. I think it's incredible. When you're doing something and God says, okay, I'll help you do that, to me it's miraculous. And it's critical. So, God gave me and whoever else would utilize it the gift of the index now being republished, reprinted. It is incredibly better. But you know what? It didn't just fall out of the sky. So my investment in this book right here is somewhere between $1,200 and $1,500. Right there. That's it. Now that's both books. But I'm telling you, over the that's my rough investment. So sometimes when God blesses us, yeah, he does bless an effort. But he doesn't bless us a sleepy time laying on our bed spiritually. That's not what he's blessing. Oh, I'll give you rest. Yeah, rest is what? Rest is rest from trouble, not rest from labor. So the fact is, God blesses us, but he blesses our what? Our sincere effort to serve and to do his will. Not our willingness to just sit and watch life pass us by spiritually. So yes, he does. He intercedes and gives us the desires of our heart. But we have lots of scriptures showing when the desire of our heart is to just sit around and wait, how the end of that plays out. Matthew 7. You ever ask God for anything? Of course, we all do in various ways. Sometimes for ourselves, sometimes for others. Matthew 7, verse number 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But it implies there's some diligence here. Asking, seeking, knocking, searching, going to the door, trying to walk through. So there's some diligence applied here. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Again, showing diligence. What man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Of course. God says he desires to give us the kingdom, but he's not going to give it to everybody. There are people going to die in the lake of fire, and it's not because God wants them to. It's because they choose. God didn't want the scribes and the Pharisees to deny Christ, but they still chose to do so. At least some appeared to have. God wants to give us great things. Michelle and I got married in 1981. We left Pasadena in 1985. When we were in Pasadena, we bought a couch. So let's say 1983 was when we bought our couch. I had to sell my Triumph TR3, my little sports car, for a couch. That was great. But, you know, anything for marriage, right? So, to make my wife happy, to live happily ever after, I sold my sports car, and we went down to Ethan Allen, which is way, way nicer store than we generally shopped in. And we had a custom-built couch. Boy, it was nice. Now, it just looked like a couch, but I mean, you know, inside it was nice. And so, let's say, 83, we bought this couch. That couch is in our house to this day. It's 83, 93, 93. That's a long time. You ought to see the raggedy old thing. I mean, it's fuzzy on the material, the beads where it's sewn together, it's stringing down. It's, you know, Michelle said, can we have another couch? I mean, 1983, I mean, it's not like we're rushing into this thing. I said, all right, we can have a couch. We're going to buy a couch. We've been looking for a couch. I think there's still some life left in that one, but it's all right. I'm flexible, generous. I want her to have good things. We've narrowed it down to two couches. We're looking around, and I wanted this time a leather couch. I mean, that's nice. Of course, that makes it expensive. But we found two leather couches. They're in the same store. One is, you know, we went back to Ethan Allen. We lasted 5 minutes in that store. We can't shop there even 25 years later. We cannot go to that store and shop. We just, that's nice. That's beautiful stuff. Goodbye. So, you know, but you ought to see what they have over at, you know, the Circle K. I mean, that's nice stuff. But not quite. So we found two leather couches in one store, and those were the two we liked, and one was a little more expensive than the other, but you know, everything we looked at, and okay, this is what we want. Now, one couch was on sale at 7% off for a veteran. I'm a veteran, so Veterans Day. And I said, sorry, can't afford that. So we just say, okay, you know, we're gonna just see what happens. So the other day, Michelle gone in and she said, well, we can't really afford what we want. Maybe we just get a cloth couch, you know, one that has patches on it maybe or something, and we'll get a cloth one. So she said, well, meet me at the store, and I picked out a cloth couch. Let's look at that. Maybe you'd like it. So I looked at it, and I didn't like it. But I got there a little early, and so I went over to the clearance room. And, of course, they have a clearance room, and stuff gets, like, rolled over by the truck or something. It's in the clearance room, leaning to one side. But I went into the clearance room, and I said, well, looky there. There's the number two couch on the rack. That's the second couch we looked at. We wanted that one or that one, and there's one right there. And they had crunched the end of it, you know, a little bit on one end. And so they just said, oh, this has got to go. So they put it in there, this exact couch we wanted, and they stuck it in there like half off. Half off. And I figured, well, see, you could put up against the wall, put a lot of plants around it, a couple of pillows on one end, you know, it looked good. So Michelle comes in, and she looks at it, and we looked at it, and says, well, you know, it's not that bad, you know, the bad end faces away from our front door anyway, you know. We'll have to make sure we always buy a house that sets up that way, but, you know, it was half off, and it's exactly what we wanted with a little ding on one end. Now, cloth couch would have cost that much. That was the desire of our heart. Okay? Now, God gave it to us in maybe an unusual way, but he did. And the fact is, the couch is sitting down in the family room waiting until we put the house back together from having torn it apart. But it's sitting there staring at us going, okay, here I am, with a big smiley face on one end. So it's all right. We're happy to have it. God said, I'll give you gifts in this life that you can't even contain. I'll open the windows of heaven in ways that you can't even catch it if you'll just trust me and serve me and put me first. It is the gift of God. You know, how far back can you go if you start counting the gifts God has given us? Spiritual gifts he's given us. Physical interventions, which are spiritual. God's spirit, when he acts, it's through spirit, by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it's physical things. But look at Philippians 2 and verse number 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But remember, don't fear. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So it just says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So when you say, oh, I've always loved God, even when I was young, I wanted to love God. God says, well, it didn't come from you, if that's true. It is God who works in you, both to will, to even have the will. To seek God, truly to seek God, to respond to his call, and to do for his good pleasure. You know what? Even the beginning of our comprehension is God's gift. I didn't know about Wes and Barbara's grandchild, great-grandchild. In fact, I just thought, how do you even start a sermon? How do you get up here and say something after hearing an announcement like that? So I think, well, you know, God gives us comfort. I would pray that God would give your family comfort as his gift, as a spiritual miracle. That's a tough thing. One day this will all be over. That doesn't satisfy our immediate crises, but God says the kingdom of God ultimately is the gift that we will each receive. If we're faithful, if we respond, if we follow God's will. Because he'll never, ever take his calling away. We can throw it away. We can kick it to the curb, so to speak. Toss it aside. But he'll never take that back. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Speaking of the Romans here, Gentile church, not in whole, but at least in good part. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, whether you should think it is so great that you have been called. It is great, but it's great because God called us, not because we were the ones that he chose and made us somehow special. We're special to him. We should not be special in our own eyes, except by our gratitude. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He's speaking to the Gentiles in large measure. So all Israel will be saved. So he says, don't pride yourself over Israel. God wants to bring them in too, but he's not going to bring them in at this time. The deliverer, it says, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They were persecuted. The Jews opposed the gospel teaching, and they opposed the fact that it went to the synagogue and to the Jew and then to the Gentile as well. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election or the selection or their hope and promise, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're going to be called as well one day. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And the promise was made to who? The promise was made to Abraham. And it was given to Isaac and to Jacob. And it was passed on down, and as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2, to all whom God will choose to call. When you look at the new covenant in Jeremiah or in Hebrews, and you begin to read the promises of the new covenant, it's talking about everyone on the face of the earth knowing the truth. It's talking about the types of prophecies where the knowledge of God will be as the waters that cover the sea. So one day, everybody has access, everybody has knowledge, but we have this precious gift now. And it is a gift to be well cared for, to be grateful for. The gifts and the calling of God, where all good things come down from, and the best and the perfect things come down from, are irrevocable. The promise to us of God's kingdom, apart from our own desire to turn aside, will never be taken away.